Lord God, we thank and praise you for this Reformation Sunday. We thank you, Lord God, for the Lord's Day, for the wonderful assurance we have that you are risen from the dead, that you ascended on high, that you are coming again to judge the living and the dead. We thank you, Lord God, that we have the privilege of being your sons and daughters, your servants, your children, your soldiers. We pray, Lord God, that you would bless us, that you would have mercy upon us. Lord, we are not worthy to gather up the crumbs before your table. We are not worthy to be called your children. And yet, Lord God, by your mercy and by your grace, you enable us to worship you in spirit and truth, to serve you by your grace because of your sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Lord, we have no trust in our own worthiness, but only in your great sacrifice, your holiness. Upon a life we did not live, upon a death we did not die, we trust the whole eternity. We pray, Lord God, that you'd be honored, that you'd be glorified by everything that is said and sung, by what is preached and proclaimed, and by the very thoughts and the meditations of our hearts. May we bring an acceptable sacrifice before you, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 37, we'll be reading from verse 1 through to verse 14. Ezekiel 37, verse 1 to 14, the Valley of Dry Bones. Let us hear the word of the living God. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I'll put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over. But there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the house of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken of it and performed it, says the Lord. This is the word of God. Let's turn to the New Testament, to the book of Romans, chapter 1. And let's hear a New Testament reading from Romans, the first chapter, verse 16 to 17. Romans, chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. This is the word of God. Today is Reformation Sunday, and this passage in Ezekiel 37 speaks to us of a valley of dry bones. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in a valley that was full of bones. And this may have been a battle site. This could be the remains of some battle that Ezekiel was walking around. Some think that this was the Kidron Valley right next to Jerusalem itself. That seems to be the implication. And he comes out and he sees so many dry bones. And the Lord lets him know, this is the house of Israel. This is a picture of the people of God. Dry, dead, disorganized, scattered, dry, moldering bones. In fact, the bodies have decomposed so far that it's not even moldering that much. You've just got very dry bones. And the question that God Almighty asks of Ezekiel the prophet is, can these bones live? And Ezekiel's answer is very wise. Lord, you alone know. He knows that it's possible. Anything's possible to God. God can make these bones live. Yes, God can resurrect these dry bones. Our heart cry is, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? That's a heart cry of the psalmist in Psalm 85, verse 6. Will you not revive us again that we may rejoice in you? Revival starts with God. God is the author. He is the perfecter. He is the source of any revival. Will you not revive us? And revivals are in the church. You cannot have a revival in the world. The world cannot be the object of a revival. They're dead in their trespass and sin. They are deaf, dumb, blind, and completely unregenerate. How can there be a revival? You can give life. They can get regenerate, but they can't get revived. Revival is a church term. Only the church can get revived. When people speak about, I'm going to be having a revival this week, or I've got to go and take a revival, or we have a revival scheduled for such and such date, well, that's not a revival in a biblical sense. A biblical sense of revival is not something man can organize, but something that only God can send. And the Valley of Dry Bones has got this vision. A vision of dry, dull bones. And the prophet is told, this is a picture of the state of God's people. Now, if God was to give us a picture of the state of the church, say the church in Cape Town, what would we see? It's quite possible that we would be shocked and horrified at how God sees the church. Or if God was to show our family or our own soul, if God was to give me a vision of my own soul, how he sees my soul, the state of my life, would he see life and vigor and zeal and fire and fervor? Or would he see lifelessness, dryness, coldness, dullness, apathy, worldliness? Can these bones live? Well, yes, we know they can, if God wills it so. God can make even the worst situation totally transformed. When we have a picture of what Europe was like before the gospel made its mighty impact in the days of Martin Luther with the Reformation. The church at that time was in a very, very sad state. And if we think of just what the Reformation saved us from, I was looking at it the other day, the Reformation saved us from the tyranny of the Pope. It saved us from superstition and ignorance, from corruption and confusion, from singlehood as the ideal, from religious bondage, from the centrality of the Mass. And instead, what did the Reformation win for us? Freedom in Christ, the Word of God in our own language, hymns in our own language, prayers in our own language. If you like the idea that we can come to church and sing in English and not just listen to a choir singing in Latin, that we can pray in our own language, that we can hear the Word of God in our own language, that God's Word is central, not just the Mass. If we like the idea of religious freedom and the centrality of Scripture and having assurance of salvation, we can praise the Lord for the Reformation. And whereas the Catholics had singlehood as the ideal, if you're really serious for God, you become a monk or a nun, you never marry. But the Reformation said, no, marriage and raising children is the ideal. Very different emphasis. That is why even the entire architectural structure of the church has changed. Instead of the altar, the stone altar, being the center of the church, it became the wooden pulpit or table with an open Bible. Instead of a huge curtain, a separation between the clergy and the laity, now the division was removed, and often just a simple table and an open Bible was placed there to show direct access to God. If you like the idea of being able to pray to God directly and not have to go through priests and nuns and praying through saints and Mary and all kinds of idols and alternatives, if you like the idea of justification by faith and the fact that we can have assurance of salvation, all of this comes from the Reformation. The Reformation saved us from a lot of things. It was a lot of dry bones. So the question comes, Ezekiel heard the word of the Lord. When last did God speak to you? Or let me rephrase it. When last did he hear God speak to you? Because God is speaking to us all the time. God is always speaking to us through the Bible. He is whispering in creation. He is speaking clearly in the Bible. And he shouts through calamities and disasters and disasters. If we will not listen to his whisper through general creation, and if we will not listen to his clear voice through the scriptures, then often God will speak to us through a disaster, such as where I was in Minnesota, where that bridge collapsed in the middle of the river. Can you imagine people driving across the bridge? How many times have we driven across the bridge without a second thought that will this bridge hold up as you drive across? But so many things are being held by God's hand. There's so many times that we would not know of his protection, his intervention, his blessings. But every now and then God gives us a little glimpse to just see what happens if he doesn't intervene, if he doesn't protect and provide. When last did God speak to you? Are you listening to his word? Before a nation can be blessed, our churches must be revived. It is no good praying in Nkosi Sikeli Africa, God bless Africa, if the church isn't revived. Absolutely worthless to have a nation in rebellion to God asking for God's blessing. The Reformation brought us the Bible. Do you have a Bible in your home? I'm sure everybody here says, yes, we've got a Bible in the home. Next question is, do you have a Bible in your hand? A Bible in the home is good, a Bible in the hand is better. How much of the Bible is in your head, memorized? If the Bible is taken away from you, as many Christians have had, the Bible is taken away from them. They're in a communist country or a Muslim country, or they're in a prison, the Bible's been taken from them. How much of the Word of God would remain in your head, memorized? How much have you stored up? We've got the Bible in the home. We may have it in our hand. Is the Bible in my head? But the most important question is, how much of the Bible is in your heart? The home is good, the hand is better, the head is more important, but the most important is, how much of the Word of God do I have in my heart? Am I listening? We have many churches and many Christians who are as dry and dead as those bones in the valley that Ezekiel looked at. No life, no order. Why would we eat straw when there's milk and meat and honey available? The scripture makes it clear that the word of God is our spiritual milk. It is our spiritual meat. It is honey. Now, if you had a choice on the table, there's straw, milk, meat, and honey, what are we going to choose? Well, there's no doubt when it comes to a buffet where people are going to choose for physical food. But when it comes to spiritual food, the vast majority of people choose straw every day of the week. The milk and meat of God's word and the honey of God's word is neglected, and the straw of humanism and antinomianism and Arminianism and all the dead, lifeless prayer of Jabez, purpose-driven life, me-centered, materialistic, worldly, cowardly garbage, that straw is chosen all the days. Imagine just leaving all this milk and meat and honey and going for straw. Why would we walk in darkness when there's light? There is so much light in the Word of God. And yet, why would we want to stub our toes, bump our heads, trip, fall in the darkness because we don't have light? And yet, spiritually, that's what's happening all the time. People are stumbling in the darkness without switching on the light of God's Word or using the lamp to our feet or light to our path. Why would we be sick when there's medicine for our souls in the Bible? There is so much medicine in the Word of God. If we have a headache, we rush out there and get some tablet to deal with a headache. If we have a toothache, we rush to the dentist. We do not want to put up with pain and infection and disease. If we know we have cancer, we do something about it. If we know that there's an infection, we'd want to get the antibiotics. We want medicine for our physical ailments, but we will often tolerate sin far more than we'll ever tolerate disease or dirt or infections. If we're dirty, we pretty much rush for the soap and the water. We want to shower it off. We want to wash it off. We want to cleanse it off. We don't want to stay dirty, not for too long, anyway. And yet we can have bitterness in our heart against somebody, even a family member, for years. Years and years. We can have this infection, this cancer, this filth hanging on to us in our souls. And God sees it. Just as he could look at the house of Israel, Ezekiel would have thought, they look pretty alive to me, but God saw them as a valley of dry bones. Dry, lifeless, no order, no life, broken, dismembered, scattered bones on the field. What is the condition of your soul? Is your faith dry? Are your devotions lifeless? What is the condition of our souls? You see, holiness is to the soul what health is to the body. Just as every one of us wants to be physically healthy, none of us likes to live with backache, arthritis, injured legs and ankles. None of us are wanting to tolerate sick and diseased livers or kidneys or heart complaints. None of us want to live with any of the physical ailments out there that can make our lives such a trial and a burden. But just imagine if we were to see our souls as God sees them. We might see ourselves, goodness me, crippled, paralyzed by fear, crippled by bitterness, poisoned by envy, absolutely diseased with pride. If we were to see our spiritual lives as plainly as we understand our physical lives, how different would things seem to be? Hear the word of the Lord. Prophesy to these bones. Speak to these bones. What is the purpose of Ezekiel standing up and speaking to this dry, lifeless valley of bones? I mean, can you imagine how stupid he must have felt? God's telling him to stand up and basically preach a message to dry, lifeless, dead bones. There's this valley of, they're not even corpses anymore, they're just skeletons. In many cases, not even skeletons. Maybe the hyenas or jackals had picked them clean, and the bones were scattered so much that you didn't even have a well-ordered skeleton, just a mess of bones. To stand up and speak those bones does not make much sense. And sometimes we can feel, what's the purpose? Why are we doing this? What are we witnessing to these people who are so unresponsive for? Here we are trying, and we are praying for these people, and we are interceding for them, and we're pleading with them, and we're inviting them, and we're trying to give them life and medicine and healing and health. And they reject it. And time and again we see the banquet set before them of milk and meat and honey is rejected, and they go back to the straw. Well, Ezekiel must have felt a little frustrated too. But he did prophesy to the bones. Did it have any good? Yes. There is tremendous power in the word of God. When Jesus spoke in front of the tomb of Lazarus, Lazarus came out. It didn't make much sense that he could speak to dry, lifeless body in the grave that had been dead for 4 days, that was rotting in the grave, and yet Lazarus did come out, resurrected, healed, alive, fully alive, abundant life. In fact, we have lots of traditions in the church of how Lazarus later took the gospel to England. He ended up in, they've even got a place in England where they visit, where they say Lazarus is buried in England. He lived a full life after ministering there, after being raised by the Lord, brother of Mary and Martha. Lazarus came forth from the grave. But think of the day when the world was formless and void, and God spoke, let there be light. Just the word of God brought forth light. And God spoke, let the oceans fill with teeming sea creatures, and just all these magnificent creatures. God could speak the whales and the dolphins into existence. And God could speak the moons and the stars into existence. He spoke the animals into existence. God's word has immense power. And now God commands us to proclaim his word. Sometimes we may feel this is pointless, worthless, powerless, and we feel helpless. But the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. There's tremendous power in the Bible. The word of God is sharper than the double-edged sword. The word of God is like a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The word of God is like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces. It is like a fire that burns within our heart. The word of God is the power of God. for the salvation of everyone who believes. And God's word never returns void. It always accomplishes what it's been sent out to accomplish. God's word is sweeter than honey. It is more precious than gold or silver. And that is the heritage of the Reformation, the word of God in our own language, freely available, not locked up in Latin, not just tucked away in a monastery, not just limited to the priest, available for all of us. Even in every hotel room, thanks to the ministry of the Gideons. Even smuggled into countries as far afield as Cuba and North Korea and in Mongolia and in Tibet. The word of God is changing lives, transforming nations, saving families, bringing life where there was death, bringing light where there was darkness, bringing health where there was spiritual sickness. The word of God is powerful. And this is what we're commanded to do, to invest in the word of God, to speak the word of God, to proclaim the word of God. And that is why when we write letters, we try to always include a scripture. When we write cards, when we print our letters, we try to have a scripture as part of it. We want the scripture to be on our doorposts. We want the scripture to be on our publications. We want the scripture to be in our communications, whether they're emails or whether on the websites, whether it's in our preaching or whether it's in our conversations. The word of God's got to come in because that is where life is coming in. And as we are proclaiming God's word, then we see a miracle. Verse 7, we read, as I prophesied, as I was commanded, there was a noise and a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone, and I looked, and tendons and flesh and skin covered them, but there was still no breath in them. We need to know the doctrines in our heads. We've got to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We need to know the truth in our head. Those are like the bones. But it's not enough to know the truth in our head. We need to believe the truth in our heart. It's not enough just to know it in our head. We mustn't miss heaven by 11 inches, the distance from our brain to our heart. We've got to be able to get the whole word of God, head and heart, doctrine and devotion. We need to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And we need to live the truth. We need to have tendons. We need to have muscles to faith. It's not enough just having the bones coming together. You've got to have the flesh and the skin and the tendons and the muscles. What good is it having the bones if you didn't have the muscles to be able to move those limbs, to be able to do what you need? And skin on the outside helps. You don't exactly want to have all the blood and things falling out there. It's all got to be held together. We've got to have a unity to it all. But even if you have the head and the heart and the sacrifice, you still need more than that. We need the breath of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can have all these magnificent cities all over Africa, built by hard work of the colonials through the years. But if the power is off, then none of those light bulbs are going to work, and none of those engines are going to work. And there's so many things out there that need the electricity. If the electricity is not there, it doesn't work. Many a time you get the people who are trying to make something work, and the simple thing is not plugged in, or it's not switched on. And many Christians are like that. There's a lot of Christians out there not plugged in to the Word of God and not switched on to the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the electricity. There's this power failure in many of our churches, many of our lives. We need the doctrine. We need the devotion. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need spiritual backbones. And that is part of the problem that we've got in the world today. We've got enemies out there that we have to fight. Communism, Islam, humanism. They're threatening to destroy the church. But many of the church seem to think we're on a pleasure cruise, whereas we're meant to be on a battleship. This isn't meant to be a holiday. This is meant to be a war. And so we read that as the bones came together and the tendons came together and the flesh appeared in them and the skin covered them. And then, verse 9, God said, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he had commanded me, and breath entered into them. And they came to life, and they stood up, a vast army. And this reminds us, we are called to be an army. The Church of Jesus Christ is not, first and foremost, a denomination. The Church of Christ is not a social institution. The Church of Christ is called to be an army because we're in a war. We're in a spiritual state of emergency. We are in a crisis. We need soldiers. We are called to be his sons and daughters. We're called to be his servants, but we're called to be his soldiers too. There's a war. There's a fight of faith that we need to be involved in. breath needs to enter the church. This is the work of revival. So we might be able to do some of the work of doctrine. We might be able to do the work of reformation, getting the bones put together, putting the flesh and the muscles on it. But only God can send the breath, the revival, the wind of the Holy Spirit that can completely transform what would otherwise be a fairly lifeless lot of bodies into a mighty army that's able to move under the guidance of the Lord. We need to know the truth. We need to believe the truth. We need to live the truth. We need to apply the truth. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be mobilized as God's army. There needs to be a unity of purpose. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Put feet to your faith. Have God's word not only in our hand and in our head, but in our heart. And we've got to ask, are we putting feet to our faith? Are we walking in God's Spirit? Are we led by Spirit? Are we advancing and fighting the good fight of faith as a good soldier of our Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Some like to live within sound of church or chapel bell, but I would like to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Are we fighting against evil? Today we have got many people who don't want to be involved in Reformation, who see the work of Reformation as a threat, as an inconvenience, as a problem, because they're afraid of disapproval. They're afraid of danger. They're afraid of difficulty. This leads many to compromise, leads many to corruption, to accommodate with the world. That's why we need Reformation today. We need the faith of Martin Luther. We need to have the courage of Ulrich Zwingli, who said they can kill a body but not the soul. We need to have the doctrine and devotion of John Calvin, a heart aflame in the hand of God, promptly and sincerely in the service of God as our motto. There's tremendous power in the Word of God, and that's the central message of the Reformation. Scripture alone is our authority. The Word of God unleashed, the Word of God made available, the Word of God spread abroad, powerful and active. And we need to be very encouraged, because the enemy will self-destruct. Everything about humanism is self-destructive. They will bankrupt themselves with their welfare and wastage and gambling. They will destroy their own descendants through their abortion and their homosexuality and their sterile immorality. They're going to die like flies because of the sexually transmitted diseases and AIDS that comes from the immorality that they propagate. Everything about humanism, from the evolutionary teaching, which produces illiterates, incompetence, and immorals, you came from nothing, you're going nowhere, life is meaningless. All of the teachings of humanism, it's just going to self-destruct. We who are investing in families, we who are investing in the future, we who are pro-life, we who don't believe in gambling and wasting, but in investing and saving and sacrificing and being generous and investing in God's kingdom and God's word and God's people, we are going to build the future. And so there's a wonderful assurance of ultimate victory in the Reformation. When I was first converted, I was introduced to being an Arminian, dispensational, antinomian, premill, pre-trib, rapture-fevered, person obsessed with the end times. That's how I was for the first couple of years as a Christian. But when I was challenged by the Puritan hope to look at the lives and the doctrines of the greatest missionaries of all time, William Carey and David Livingstone, and I noticed they were Calvinists, and they were post-millennial. Then I had to reevaluate everything, and I looked at this and saw that if the greatest missionaries of all time were inspired by these doctrines and by this view of the future, then I need to give it a first look. I hadn't even looked at it yet. And as I looked and I saw there's so much scripture here, there's so much truth here, this makes sense, it fits in, and I started to see that it wasn't just them. There were hundreds of these great missionaries and reformers who were inspired by these principles. How is it that we had got to the point of having our Christianity absolutely filleted of all the doctrinal steel and spine that had given backbone to Christians, a strong faith that had made strong Christians, and the eschatology of victory taken away, so that all we had was this escapism and defeatism and eat and meet and retreat? The fact that we're just hanging up wallpaper in a burning building and rearranging deck chairs in the Titanic, that kind of attitude of the end times obsessive characters who believe that we're going to lose all the way along until finally the Lord returns, and then at last we can have a bit of victory at the very, 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 very end, after the end, but until then we have nothing but defeat. That's self-fulfilling prophecy of this defeatism and retreatism, this escapism. Lord, if you could come back before my exams, that kind of mentality where there's no vision for the future. And even this week, I've had people write to me. One person said she is a graduate of Calvin College in Grand Rapids, Michigan. She said she's surprised that I'm writing, promoting the Reformation. She says, didn't John Calvin have fellow reformers burned at the stake just for disagreeing with him? No. Actually, he didn't. This is a graduate of Calvin College, and she comes out with nonsense like this. Where do they get such rubbish from? There is such a pervasive ignorance, willful ignorance, and disinformation going out there. Didn't Zwingli drown Baptists, I have people asking? No, he didn't. Didn't Luther persecute the Jews? No, he didn't. Nor did he start the Peasants' Revolt. Incredible amount of absolute blind ignorance that is being spread abroad. And I'm told by people who read De Burger that De Burger is regularly bringing out anti-Calvin, anti-Luther articles as main op-ed pieces in the paper. The entire Dutch Reformed Church is being inundated with anti-Reformation, anti-Calvinist teaching against the Reformers, slander and nonsense from the colleges all the way through. So now, what do we have? We have in all too many churches a situation that just cries out for a new Reformation and a fresh revival. We have a gutless, spineless, cowardly, self-centered, worldly bunch of wets, wimps and weeds who are even jellyfish. We need to get back to a Christ-centered, biblical courage and integrity. But praise God, we don't need to be discouraged. We do not need to fear, because the power of the scriptures inevitably will conquer all Christ's enemies. The earth will become as full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the seas are full of water. The day will come and the Lord will destroy every one of the gods of this world, and the only name left will be the name of the Lord himself. And no longer will you hear of these idols. Allah and Buddha and Marx and Lenin, they'll all be out and gone, and people wonder how they could have ever bowed before these Hollywood idols, these screen idols, these political idols, and all these other false idols out there. We need a real powerful Christianity for hard times, and only the Reformation doctrines can do that. The call of the Reformation to us today is to be faithful to God's word and effective in his service. We've got many allies. The Lord has raised up many people who have sought to revive the Reformation doctrines. Praise God for Banner of Truth Trust that has brought so many of the great books of the Reformation out again. For Francis Schaeffer and his How Shall We Then Live series, and so much of what he did to bring people back to the Reformation basics. James Kennedy has done more than probably any other single individual in our last generation to promote Reformation doctrines, and through evangelism explosion mobilize one of the greatest movements for world evangelism yet seen. We praise God for the writings of R.J. Rushdoony and Joel Beakey and Gary DeMar, George Grant, Robert Morey, and so many others. Our allies in Kwasi Sabantu Mission and Christians for Truth share our great commitment to the Reformation doctrines and want to see it brought back. We're seeing so much in the homeschooling movement, in many of the Christian community radio stations and the Creation Museum. There are allies. God is raising up a new movement, a new generation of people, of Calebs and Joshuas, who say, give me that mountain and we can take the land and we can do it. And these giants, we might be grasshoppers in their sight, but they're grasshoppers in God's sight. We can overcome them because we have the power of the word of God. All they have is lies and deception. They've got evolutionism. They've got materialism. Yes, they've got some pretty powerful tools in Hollywood and in the universities and in the news media they've hijacked. But we have desktop publishing. We have the internet. We have community radio stations. We have tools available that the reformers in the 16th century couldn't have dreamed of. They would have given their right arm for. And we can use these, and we can fight them. And even if we seem just like pebbles sometimes, God can use pebbles to bring down Goliaths. So at this Reformation Sunday, we can say, along with William Carey, we are not working at uncertainty, nor are we afraid for the result. God's cause will triumph. That's why it's important for us to study the lives of the reformers, to get inspiration and examples from their strength of character and their courage, their sacrifices, their sincerity, their service, their single-minded devotion to God's kingdom, their solidarity with fellow believers, and their success. That can all be ours too. Can these bones live? Yes. The churches can be revived. we can experience real personal revival. Our families can be restored. Our marriages can be repaired. Our communities can be reformed. Yes, if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. We can look at this valley of dry bones and hear the same challenge that Ezekiel had. Prophesy to these dry bones. Hear the word of the Lord, because God's word's got the power and God's word will accomplish everything. And not only will we see the bones come together and the tendons and the flesh come together, but we will see God's breath enter and God's church will rise up to be like a mighty army. In fact, that was the title of the first film James Kennedy had made, Like a Mighty Army. That was the film to mobilize evangelism explosion. That the church can become like a mighty army, even as we sing about names, and move forward to win the lost to Christ, to rescue the perishing, to advance the kingdom of God, to see the destruction of falsehood, the exposing of heresies, and to see the church brought back to what it should be, soldiers of Christ. And armies defend, armies fight, armies attack, armies advance, and that's what we're called to do, to conquer. Fight the good fight of faith. Are you fighting against evil? Are you proclaiming God's word? Let's have absolute confidence. Let's have absolute faith in the message that we have to proclaim, so that led by a spirit, we can advance as a soldier of Christ, seeing the conquering, because Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Greater is him who is in us than him who is in the world. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you, Lord God, for your tremendous love. We thank you, Lord God, for this Reformation Day. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful resource you've put in our hands. We thank you for the scriptures. Every one of these 66 books in the Bible, which you have given us as a precious jewel, as a wonderful gift, as a great weapon. We pray, Lord God, that you would make us faithful in dividing the word of truth, that you would make us effective in understanding the signs of the times and powerful in proclaiming your word and advancing your kingdom. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.